pray. Lord, open our eyes and hearts. Open my mouth to speak out your greatness, your love, your commitment to people like us, that we learn from the old stories how you dealt with your people. Amen. If Matt would not have named the person I'm going to speak about, and I would have asked you, which person do you think is the one in the Old Testament who never stops growing or never stopped growing? I think you would rarely have mentioned Caleb, maybe somebody else. Caleb is not so well known in the Bible, but he is really a person who never stopped growing. We have some parts of his life recorded in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, and then in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, and in between, Axel will come and read some portions. And it would be good to put you in the whole picture of this story where Caleb's life is in. I will give you a brief summary what was going on during that time. The people of Israel were freed through the help of Moses to leave Egypt from slavery, and they were now traveling through the desert and were close to enter the promised land. So Moses called 12 leaders from each tribe one and sent them to investigate about the land, how it is, and how it will be. And so they went off and came back with a report, and there was a different attitude among these 12 spies and or investigators. There were 10 who had a certain attitude on the whole thing, and there were 2 others who had a different attitude, and later I will talk about. And there was a negative touch in one report, part of the report, and the people, they didn't want to enter this land, and they cried and they said, better we go back to Egypt than to die here, and we cannot make it, and all that stuff. And then the Lord got angry, they didn't trust him, and so on. Just for you to be in the picture a bit. And now I want to ask Axel to read a portion.
So the first reading for today is taken from Numbers, chapter 13, and it's going to be verses 26 to 33. You can find it on page 150 of your church Bibles. So Numbers, chapter 13, verses 26 to 33. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There, they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Caleb was a strong rock in a changing sea. Always strong, true, pure and noble, he was a person in whose strong nature weaker natures could hide as one generation gave way to the next. Richard Foster says, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." This is what Foster says. And these people, as we hear, it seems that they are longing for instant satisfaction. Caleb was a deep person before God, whose life and doctrine was not one of instant satisfaction, but one of continual growth. His main distinction was that he never stopped growing. As the years went on, instead of looking on his gradual demise and eclipse, his aim was still to grow in maturity and faith in God. Oswald Sanders says that Caleb's story illustrates two exhilarating truths. One, that it is possible for life's greatest achievement to take place in old age. Second, that there is no retiring age in service of God. And so Caleb merits our response at every stage of life, and nowhere does he disappoint our highest expectations. And like Moses, his life divides into three clearly defined periods. First, zealous in youth. Or zealous? How do you say? I'm not sure. We first encounter Caleb as a young man chosen by Moses as one of the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. His leadership qualities were already obvious. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been chosen. But unlike the majority, he and Joshua were never found among the skeptical grumblers, nor did he long for the onions and leeks in Egypt. His goal was the promised land, looking forward. His gaze was always forward and never backward, like that of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In Caleb's youth, three admirable qualities stand out. One, he displayed moral courage. Today, young people often give in to peer or social group pressure. Of course, it is difficult to stand alone against the flowing tide of popular opinion. James Houston says, "We have an addiction towards group bias." Wir haben den Hang zur Gruppenentscheidung oder laufen der Mehrheit nach. The English journalist and editor of the satiric magazine The Punch, does it still exist, The Punch, English people? No more. It was a good one. The editor, Malcolm Muggeridge, towards the end of his life, he was asked what other significant books he would have written. I read two of them, one of about Mother Teresa and one of his conversion to Christ. Very good books. So, what what other books he would have written. And he replied, to write against consensus in our society. Caleb was prepared to pay the price of sponsoring a minority cause of God's making. Second, he displayed physical courage. First, moral courage, then physical courage. Caleb refused to allow his faith to cave in, einzustürzen, when they talked of stoning him. Even the possibility of losing his life did not compromise his convictions. Sometimes we start out with convictions, but these soon change shape and color like a chameleon in order to fit in what our surrounding demands. And three, because of this, Caleb displayed a robust and unwavering faith in unfavorable circumstances. I would ask you to show this one. Maybe you'll understand what I say now. To be effective when we go against the crowd, we must have the facts. Caleb had seen the land himself. And B, you must have the right attitude. Caleb trusted God's promise to give Israel the land. And C, you must state clearly what you believe. Caleb said, we are well able to overcome them. Okay. When the spies reported back to Moses, they gave plenty of good reasons for entering the land, but they couldn't stop focusing on their fear. Talk of giants and walled cities made it easy to forget God's promise to help. When facing tough decisions, don't let the negatives cause you to lose sight on the positives. Don't let potential difficulties blind you to God's power to help and his promise to guide. In the book of Joshua, we learn that Caleb was faithful from the start. As one of the original spies sent into to the promised land, he saw the tall people and the cities like the others as well. But he trusted God he would help to conquer the land. Because of his faith, God promised him a personal inheritance of the land. Now, 45 years later, it was given to him. We come later to it. The testimony of Caleb's faith and God's faithfulness was given for us not only to be faithful at the start with our walk with God, but throughout our entire life. Never to allow ourselves to rest on past accomplishments or reputations. What merited God's assessment of Caleb at Numbers chapter 14? Verse 24, I will read it to you. Later, after the rebellion of the people, God said, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Here he singled out as a person of a different spirit who follows me wholeheartedly. This is the first time that God makes his evaluation on Caleb since Numbers chapter 13. We have the report of the 10 spies. Ironically, they begin in verse 27 with the assertion that the land was all that God said it would be in terms of goodness and blessing. Then verse 28 begins with a little word of unbelief, but. How many buts have diverted God's children from spiritual growth, service, maturity, and victory through the centuries of Christian church. It has already become the devil's chief password, as somebody said, but is the devil's chief password. Then the 10 spies continued, "The people are powerful, the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak, the giants. It is a land that eats up inhabitants." This is what they did not experience. It was a lie, what they put into their report. "There we saw giants, and we were in our own sight like grasshoppers." Small grasshoppers. These were the people and the giants. Caleb's first response divides this chilling account into two parts at Numbers 13, verse 30. It stands like a rock in a swirling, turbulent sea of pessimism and unbelief. Here it says, "And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" He was a brave man among cowards, an assured man among skeptics. What follows at Numbers chapter 14 is one of the most tragic sections of the Pentateuch, the five first books in the Bible. The people wept all night in response to the faithless spies. This led to rebellion, contempt, verachtung of God, and seeking Egypt again. Tragically, they would receive all they had asked for, and ironically, only their children would survive. But Caleb, together with Joshua, continued, "He will give it to us. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us." Even though this magnificent blend of faith and courage failed to elicit, hervorzulocken, any response among the people, it merited God's but and evaluated at Caleb at verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Caleb had transformed unbelief into faith and obedience. Now the question for us is, do we face similar giants in our life today? The giants of unbelief, discouragement, depression, and disappointment are terrible at every stage of spiritual pilgrimage. Let me share a bit from my own experience. Some of you know that we lived for some years in Kenya, served the Lord there. In 1983, we went there. First of all, we packed all our stuff, furniture and everything we had, into a container, including the car, and shipped it to Mombasa for 4 weeks ahead. And later, with two friends, I went ahead of my family, and we wanted to unpack the container and arrange the things in the house, and then my wife would come with the children afterwards. So we three arrived at the airport in Nairobi, and the clearing agent was there, and he immediately grabbed my passport to go down to Mombasa and clear the container. And I could just ask him, "What do you think, how long will it take to get the container here?" And he said, "Oh, in a week's time you will have it." Fine, I thought. Then after a week, there was silence, no container, nothing. And I called, and he said, "Yeah, there's a problem, and you have to come down to Mombasa to clear some things." So we three went down to Mombasa, 500 kilometers. And then I hoped things are going well. 1 week later, Ziggy and the three children came. And When she saw the car I had there for them, it was not our red Passat, it was an old Volkswagen Kombi. And then she looked at me. I said, "I'm sorry, the container has not arrived." The house was empty completely. We had a few mattresses from mission friends and so. And then the worst thing, when I arrived with the family in the house, the landlord had left 3 beehives in the garden. And that very day when the family arrived with the children, the bees started to swarm. Not only in the garden, but into the house, especially in the living room. Hundreds of bees all around. And you can imagine how the children were afraid. And some years later, our then 11-year-old daughter told us, "That day I had decided in my heart, I will stay only for 1 year, but then I will leave." But finally, she made it 9 years and she enjoyed it. But you can imagine that I was disappointed, discouraged, and close to depression. Usually I don't know from my own experience what depression really is, but that was very close. But then the Lord sent a Caleb to me, my personal Caleb, a mission friend. He saw my face, and I didn't need to tell him how I was. And then he gave me a verse from the New Testament, from Hebrews. He says, "But we are not of those who shrink back, who run away, and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." And that verse really built me up. This was a Caleb sentence. With Caleb, we have to learn to constantly say, "The Lord is with us. He will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. Do not be afraid of them." As I prepared this sermon, I read a sentence which I never heard before, and it made me think. It says this: "The only way of a church to die is suicide. We do not need to fear a godless world, but a godless church." The people of Israel were on their way to commit suicide. And here we see the danger does not come from outside, but from within. And there I remember, sometimes I learned 10 lessons from Noah's Ark. And one fits in here very well. One lesson is, the woodpecker in the boat is more dangerous than the storm outside. And this was exactly the thing with Israel. Of course, there were difficult things around, ahead of them. But the bigger danger was within the people. Caleb and Joshua, the minority of faith, had seen all the 10 had seen. They had not underestimated the foes, nor minimized the magnitude of the task ahead of them. The difference was the 10 matched the strength of the giants against their own grasshopper strength. With the two compared, while the two compared it with the omnipotence of God, the 10 gazed at the giants, but Caleb and Joshua gazed at God. Finally, the 10 urged, "Let us return to Egypt. Unbelief has a short memory. How soon they had forgotten the slave master's lash and the bitterness of slavery from which they had been delivered." But for Caleb, there was no going back. A hand that holds fast to the past can never be open or empty enough to embrace what God has for the future. And the hand symbolizes our heart position. If our heart is filled with the past, we have no space for our future. second part of Caleb's life, he was steadfast in midlife. Some people say that the hardest part of the journey is the middle mile. There's enthusiasm of the new undertaking at the start and the thrill of reaching the goal at the finish. But the middle mile is often the most difficult. Are the marathon runners here? Who did the marathon last week? No one. It would be good to ask them how they feel at the middle mile. Midlife has its own spiritual testing in both in the physical and in the spiritual area. When a friend shared his thoughts about midlife crisis with his wife, her reply was, "Honey, we haven't got the money or the time for you to have a midlife crisis, so you better forget about it." And some years back, I read an article in the newspaper about university students and their quarter-life crisis. Have you heard about it? I don't know what kind of problems people have. Well, you better forget about it, the crisis. That was one way to deal with it. But how did Caleb handle it? When Moses died, it was Joshua and not Caleb who was chosen as leader. But during these years, Caleb accepted his lot. He was neither jealous of Joshua nor bitter against God. It has been said that soul can summon aufbieten unusual strength for great sorrows and extra power for mighty deeds, better than can the commonplace. Caleb had shared the commonplace during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, but at the same time he ran without wearying during this period and never lost sight of his goal. And that is what we have to do in the middle years. And then it comes to old age. Caleb, adventurous in old age. Oswald Sanders says, "No other Bible character presents such an inspiring conception of old age. Caleb's supreme challenge and opportunity came when he was 85 years old." And now I will ask, Axel, wait a minute, then you will read the last portion. "At this age, most think of security and comfortable retirement." I remember in 2001, this was the last mission conference in Kenya where we were given farewell together with some other missionaries. And we had to come up to the stage, and then our field director asked us a question. "So, when you go back to Germany, what are you going to do?" And you know, sometimes my dear wife is a bit faster than me, and she replied in public, "Well, we will sit in the easy chair and watch TV all day long." Caleb was a man with another spirit. His life moved steadily forward, not to termination, but to consummation. Nicht zum Ende hin, sondern zur Vollendung seines Lebens. His last years were the best. At every stage, he towered above his contemporaries. In youth, he stood alone. In midlife, he walked alone. And in old age, he climbed alone. His finest hour is recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Now I ask Axel again to come.
So the second reading is from Joshua, chapter 14, verses 6 to 14. And can be found on page 230 of of your church Bibles, 230. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 14. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved into the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am still as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and our cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. At the age of 85, didn't Caleb overdo a bit, saying, "I'm as strong as I was ever"? We don't know exactly how he was, but he says so, and it is recorded in the Bible. For 45 years, he had patiently waited for the fulfillment of God's promise to him, what we had read in the book of Numbers. And now with his interview with Joshua, five times he made reference to the promise, which was his guarantee to the possession. And then he makes this confession: "So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day when Moses sent me out. Now give me this mountain where the Amalekites dwell." He did not request fertile valleys or easy places. And he made this request with his eyes wide open. How should we approach old age? Most of you are not yet, but the day will come. If we live in the spirit of Caleb, our watchword, unsere Parole, should be, "Give me this mountain." This is really shorthand for affirming that we must continue to conquer and grow in the Christian life until the end of our days. Do we lose sight of that spirit of aggression or become hesitant to risk the step of faith for God? I mean, aggression in our days has a negative smell. But many of you are students at university. You are going to do a test, examinations, and you want to do it, you want to get through, and you want to have your diploma or whatever. And you put in a lot of energy, and with the energy, I mean, there's also some aggression in it, isn't it? So I see that word here positive. Perhaps we too must remove our slippers and attack some mountains in which the enemy of God is entrenched, verschanzt. This testimony of Caleb's faith and God's faithfulness was given for us to not only be faithful at the start with our walk with God, but throughout our entire life. Never to allow ourselves to rest on past accomplishments or reputations. The message of Caleb's life is that growth and continued conquest must mark the person of God. And as I come to the end, here I have a book. Some can read the title. We Felt Like Grasshoppers. And the color matches to the title well. This is a story inland mission. The Africa Inland Mission we worked under this mission in Kenya started with a young man setting out to East Africa to proclaim the gospel to the people who did not know it. And after him, there were thousands of other missionaries in that very mission where he started alone. And one commentary on this history of Africa Inland Mission is, I show it to you because you might think, Caleb and Joshua and all these big shots in the Bible, they are prominent people, but who am I? I'm just like a grasshopper. And therefore, I tell you this. And the commentary is, and now the Africa Inland Church, a child of the Africa Inland Mission, which started with one man, is one of the biggest churches in Kenya and spread into neighbors' countries. Now, the commentary says this. A demonstration of how God takes ordinary and weak people and enables them to work with him to achieve great things. Ordinary people like you and me, God can do something. Do you trust him? Heavenly Father, we have these examples in your word given to us. And as we look at it and at these people, we might have a feeling like grasshoppers if we look into the new week ahead of us or the entire life before us. And Lord, I pray for us all, do not allow us to fall into unbelief and only look at ourselves and what we can do, but to count on you, your faithfulness, your commitment to each one of us, your love and your care and your power and strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.